Got my microphone on, Robert, so hopefully that works out for us today. Good to see everybody here again today. I was away last week doing a wedding in Hillsborough, North Carolina for my son Nathan and his new wife Cassidy. All went well there, so thank you for your prayers. And I've talked to Skip Furrow several times this week. He really enjoyed being with you. I hope you enjoyed listening to Skip. He is a good friend and good man at that. So just a blessing to be able to be there and to put forth all of our effort into our family. We had lots of effort to put forth last weekend. That's nothing bad happening. Just if you've had to do a wedding for your kids, you know what a challenge that can be. So it turned out well, though, and we appreciate their family and our families joining together. And just a few more, four and to be exact. So we're going to be on this train for a little while, hon. All right. But in the midst of everything else that's been going on, we had Veterans Day this week. I hope you enjoyed the day. Veterans were blessed with a hurricane to pass through on their day, so I hope that didn't hurt anyone or damage anything at your place. It didn't do anything more for North Carolina than just a lot of rain. But if you are a veteran and served in our country, we'd just like to honor you for a moment. So if you would, please stand and let us know that you served for our country in one of the branches of military, and we would appreciate it. Thank you very much. Let's give these guys a hand. Appreciate it. Thank you so much. Linda has prepared a special song for y'all, which you will hear at the end of service as we lead out. But appreciate all of that you did in your service for our country and those who are not here today. We have other veterans that are just not in attendance today. Public service announcement before I get on with the sermon. We've got several people that are out sick today, so be careful. That's all I can say, all right? There is hand sanitizer around the building. Maybe you want to use some of that and just take precaution. We don't want anybody getting sick and getting in a bad way. So please take care of that. And if you find yourself spewing forth things when you cough, then please keep that and spew it at your TV at the house, okay? We love you and we want to see you, but let's not share things that way. All right, well, that's all we're going to say about that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8, if you will. I had a moment with the kids this morning where we discussed tool time. Surely most of you would agree with me that inanimate objects like tools, they are just that. They're tools. They don't have a soul. They don't have a will, a directive. Even when I got to the point of talking to the kids about their hands, their feet, their mouth, these are all gifts given to us by God, but they are in and of themselves, they're just inanimate objects. They're part of your body. It is what you do with those things that determines what kind of person you are and what happens around you. We're at a time in our society where we want to blame our actions on things. And that doesn't work, okay? It just logically, it doesn't work. It doesn't work in any way. You can't blame your actions on things, all right? You are the person operating the thing. The thing doesn't operate you. And so if you do something bad with whatever the tool is or the thing is, then you did it. When I pick up a screwdriver at the house and take something apart, nobody at the house says, wow, that screwdriver really messed up that particular thing that Greg was working on. What a bad screwdriver. Nobody does that. They say, Greg, why didn't you take that to the store and let somebody fix it instead of using the screwdriver on it? You completely destroyed that device. It is my fault. It is not the screwdriver's fault. And so when anybody tries to convince you otherwise, you need to be aware of what they're teaching and what they're saying and make sure that you put their opinion in the proper category or the file, typically the round file, okay? Because what they're saying is not truth. Things don't cause trouble. People using things cause trouble, all right? The only time that I would say that a thing is causing trouble is when we say that the planet is erupting, volcanic. The planet has sent a storm upon you, all right? But even in those instances, and you're going to have to dig around and go find this for yourself, but even in those instances when Jesus was alive, he commanded spirits to deal with storms. I'm just going to drop that in there and leave it with you. We are not the only living things on the planet. And so when Jesus wanted to deal with a storm, he rebuked whatever was influencing the planet to cause the storm. I would not encourage you to do that. If you see a volcano, you probably need to run the other direction, okay? If you see a hurricane, you need to seek shelter. But Jesus could speak to things and tell them to stop. That's all I got to say about that. Let's keep it simple. Tools are just that. You are not a tool. But you and I, all of us, like to think that if we got the proper tools, we could control the situation. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever watched an advertisement for a cooking device? And watch the advertisement, and while the person on the ad is using the cooking device, or at least that's the way they make the commercial look, they produce these amazing, succulent, awesome-looking dishes. And have you ever, watching one of those commercials, thought to yourself, if I had that tool, I could make that food? Has anybody ever thought that? How many of you bought the tool, brought it home, and made the attempt? Another hand? Okay, now this time don't raise your hand. How many of you utterly failed in the attempt? Yeah. Okay, that happens a lot. Now that is how you learn, and it's okay. But how many times in life, not just in cooking, guys, tools, yeah? How many times did you watch a news report about a terrible situation and thought, if I were there with the proper tool, I could have stopped that criminal? How many times have you thought that if I had had that vehicle, I could have accomplished that task? I want you to see that tools have this amazing gift. God has put things in place so that tools can actually help us live life. But tools can also become this way that we look at life, where we say, if I just had that tool, then I could arrange for life on my own. I could do it myself. And I wouldn't need anybody's help. And we never say it this way, but I'm using it as an illustration so that you might be aware. I could do it myself and I wouldn't even need God. I can share with you a preacher tool that does that to me. I have spent more money than I care to speak on, and some of it the church's money, investing in a Bible study program called Logos, L-O-G-O-S. Matter of fact, our overhead screen operates on Proclaim, which is a product of the Logos Bible Company. Some of these things are very useful. And sometimes I watch an advertisement video on the newest Bible program that they have put together. And while I'm watching this guy and he's showing me all the ways that he uses this Bible software to produce his sermons, I think to myself, oh man. If I had that update to my Bible software, man, my sermon material would be off the hook. I mean, I would produce some stuff that would be world-changing. Y'all, the world's still about the same. But I imagine for a moment, and listen to it underneath what I just shared with you. If I had that software, Holy Spirit, you could take a rest because I could produce sermon material with that software on my own. Now, I'm not sharing that with you just so you can think terribly about your pastor. I'm sharing that with you because this is a perpetual thing that every human being does because you all have a flesh. And this is what the flesh does. When you're reading through the New Testament and you read across the passage, and we're going to see one this morning, that talks about the flesh. This is basically what the flesh is and what it does. It is both what it is and what it does. Your flesh desires to provide life apart from God. I want to do it. How many of you have raised toddlers and know when the flesh actually engages? Toddler has a couple of favorite words, one of them being no, because that's the one they hear most often, And the other one is, I want to do it by myself. And however that comes out of their little mouth, that's pretty much what it is. What you see in that toddler is not that you have a terrible two, although we call it that. What you see in that toddler is the flesh waking up. They're stepping out of their innocence and into a world that they see bigger people than them controlling. And so what do? I'm going to control my world. And if the control I want at 2 years old is to have the candy, then I'm going to do whatever I got to do to get the candy. If the control that I have is to buckle my own seatbelt, then I'm going to pitch a fit until you leave me alone and let me mess up my seatbelt in utter frustration, screaming and pitching a fit because I can't get it done and mad because you're trying to help me. You say, how unrealistic are toddlers? How many of y'all would have to admit that we don't really grow up too far beyond that? Oh yeah, our issues might be bigger than candy in a car seat. But we kind of continue to do the same thing. I want to get the right tool so I can control my world. And it's not a new thing. Thank you, Jennifer, for the illustration this morning of arrowheads. It's not a new thing. If I could make a better arrowhead, I could take down the animals quicker, provide for my family better. All good things, right? I could kill my enemies faster and more efficiently. Could be a good thing. But basically, if I can develop the best weapon, I can control my world. And I won't have to ask for help. And nobody says this, but I just want to make sure that it stays in your head, especially from God. Romans chapter 8. We have been through Romans chapter 7, chapter 8, a little bit 2 weeks ago. Lots of introductory material, but today I want to go down to verse 12. So Romans 8, verse 12. Everything leading up to this, I have just illustrated for you all over again, okay? There are more details up to verse 12, but I'm going to have to move ahead so we can get to the actual material that I want to cover. So I think we've got it. Yep, there we go. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let's pray. Please bow with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture and the opportunity to try to learn more of how we try to handle life apart from you. Lord, hopefully not so that we would gather some tools to completely ignore you, but so that we would see that the same temptation Adam and Eve faced is the same temptation we face today. We're looking for a way to handle life on our own. Lord, that is not the best way for us. It wasn't the best way for Adam and Eve. Please help us today. Holy Spirit, please help me. Help us all to hear from this passage and learn from it. Not how to continue turning away from you, but to recognize how we have turned away so that we can turn toward you and find ourselves sons and daughters of the Most High God, loved very well and trained up to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So then we are debtors, but the debt that we owe is unto Jesus Christ. Further up in the passage, okay? But we're not debtors to the flesh. Now, you got to slow this down for just a moment and consider what I just shared with you about your flesh. You have a way of trying to operate your life without having to depend on God. So does everybody else. And if you have a way of operation and somebody else has a way of operation, how do y'all get along? Like this? Open-handed together? One flesh in marriage? Or at war? They have expectations of you, yeah? According to how they have learned to operate in their life. And most of the time when you're around someone else, they tell you how they operate their life and they expect for you to capitulate, to do it their way. And you, being the self-willed individual that you are on the opposite side of that, agreeing with everything they say, right? No, not hardly. Also on your side, sharing your way of life and trying to convince them that your way is best. And back and forth we go. You are a debtor, but as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's important to remember where your debt is. Your debt is unto the Savior who paid for you and purchased you out of a place that you could not rescue yourself from. Yes? And so we are forever indebted to Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing because He is the best owner-operator that you will ever have. But we live in a world where people do not always recognize that. And so Paul says, remember this, that you are a debtor, but not according to the flesh. And that's important to remember because everyone expects you to operate according to how they have decided to live apart from God. Everyone. And I'm not just talking about people outside of this particular gathering. Look around you. Go ahead. To your left, to your right. People you love. People you don't love. That's right, in this room. People you'd love to have lunch with. People you'd rather not ever eat with. That's okay. Let's just say it. Let's tell the Lord about it. And confess that we are all of us in this same habit. Well, since I am in debt to everybody else's way of life, then you will be expected to be in debt to me. We have expectations on each other, but they are not all from the Lord. And the quicker we go ahead and confess that, the better off we're going to be. Some of the things that we expect from society are not from God. They're just our way of living. This is a humbling point. Our way of trying to live apart from God. I'm not depending on Him, not crying out to Him. I'm not desperate for His help. I just got my own way of doing things, and I want to keep doing it. You say, Greg, that is a terribly awful thing to try to hammer down on people and lay on their shoulders. All that I have done is peeled off the candy coating. That's all Paul is doing. And showing that your flesh doesn't work. What, did he say that? Actually, he did. For if you live according to the flesh, you will do what? Now, how many of y'all died getting here this morning because you live according to flesh? Anybody? Y'all all drawing breath. Looks like y'all made it. Every time I read this verse over the last few weeks, especially since I've been preparing for this message, I read that verse and you know what I hear in my head? I hear a little whisper in my head, an echo of another passage that I remember and have read way too many times. You'll not surely die. Where'd that come from? Did Jackie say that to me? You'll not surely die. That's Mama. Mama telling me I had to go mow the yard. You'll not surely die. No, it wasn't Mama. As a matter of fact, I think I do know where it comes from. I think it's in the book of Genesis. Let's go there, shall we? Genesis chapter 2. Is where the idea is planted. Go down to verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2. Adam, it seems, is all by himself. I know some of you guys want to call this his happy time, but we're not going to say that, okay? The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Adam, don't eat that tree. Many of you already know and remember how this story turns out. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. But did you die? Something that Jeep owners like to say. Midway down a trail, so I've been told. It's something the devil would like to say. Oh, but did you die? And some would say, no, they didn't. They're still alive. It's right there in the passage, Greg. They ate the fruit and they're still living. But if God said they would die, and the devil said they wouldn't, which one should we listen to? God the Father, yes. Not the father of lies, who is the devil, yeah? So if they physically continued to draw breath, that means something died. And the whisper of the adversary, the liar, the father of lies, continues to come down through the ages, whispering to us when we hear a passage preached or when we read through it. And we know that God is calling us to step away from something, to turn our back on something, to not continue in the path that we've been walking in that will allow us to operate our life however we feel in the moment and in the day. I want to go by what I feel, not by what God says. And we do so, and we don't die. Maybe it's okay. It felt good. I didn't die. No problem, right? But Scripture says you will die. We got to figure this one out. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Would you agree with me that Paul is offering something other than the ability to eat, drink, and draw breath? Would you agree with that? There's something else he's offering here. As a matter of fact, me having to try to display it on screen and in conversation is proof that we have lost something. Because I say it, and everybody's like, yeah, but I'm living. I mean, I'm being a pretty good person. I pay my taxes. I even voted this week. I mean, I'm a good contributing citizen to the system. But Paul's saying there's something else available. He says it back up in verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So when he says, if you live according to the flesh, operate your life, figure out how it works and keep it to yourself and you don't really need God, you can continue drawing breath, but you will not have the life that Paul is talking about. You'll have your life. And you can even go to a church down in Texas and learn about how to live that life. It's called Your Best Life Now. There's a preacher down there that actually preaches that. Go get your best life now. His name's Joel Osteen. I've said this before, but I want to repeat it again. If your best life is right now, you're not going to heaven. Can you slow that down? If your best life is right now, you must not be going to heaven. Because everything in the Bible says that what's coming is way better than what is, if we're in Christ. Now, if my future in Christ is way better than anything I could have in this life, then that means the person that can get me there can show me a different way to live on my way to that journey. If that destination is better, then the way to get there is going to look different than anything anybody else is doing. It's not about arranging for what's best for me. It's something about following Him. Next slide, Robert, please. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Okay, now we, right here in verse 14, you leave the idea of the flesh and the death and the life, and if you'll die to the flesh, you can find some kind of life. You leave that and you progress over into this idea of adoption. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Anybody else confused? I thought we were talking about flesh and life. Why are we talking about adoption now? I don't know about you, but I have read through that many times. And still to this day, it right up to this past week, I had a conversation with Jackie just a couple days ago. I said, I still get a little bit confused right here. I was tracking with Paul until he went adoption. Like, I'm going this way, and he says adoption. And then I go, whoa, I'm lost. Which way did you turn, Paul? But he's not changing the subject. He's giving us another illustration for where we are headed. And when we're talking about adoption, we're talking about being brought into something that we cannot have of our own strength, our own bloodline, our birth, our earthly inheritance. It's something that is not accessible to you. Agreed? Adoption brings you into a family that you have no rights to. The only right you're allowed in that adopted family is by choice. Someone chooses to love you enough to bring you into something that you don't have any connection to. No rights. I shared an illustration months ago now of my grandfather, Basil Barney Mullis. Basil Barney Mullis came back from World War II in love with Evelyn Bernice Bradshaw. Evelyn Bernice Bradshaw had already been married once, had a son by that husband, and that husband, if you'd like to call him that, decided to pack up and leave her to take care of her son on her own. That occurred before my grandfather left for war. When he came back from war, he'd been carrying her picture for a few years in his pocket and dreaming about a life together with her. So with 23 cents to their name, they went down to Miami for their honeymoon. How they had a honeymoon on 23 cents, I have no idea, but that was back in the day. Once all of the wedding papers were drawn up, my grandfather adopted Kenneth Wayne and made him his son. And Kenneth Wayne became his eldest of what later on became four boys. You say, well, Kenneth Wayne had rights to that family because his mother, Evelyn Bernice Bradshaw, but she had no rights to my grandfather's name. She had no claim on him, and the son she had no claim on him unless he chose to give it. And he did choose to give it. This is in the passage because you end at verse 13 with this hopeless situation where you have learned how to operate your life and you're now learning that that could actually be the very thing that keeps you from seeking after God. And Paul says, I've got good news for you. There is this process of adoption whereby you daily recognize that life on your own is not nearly as good as life adopted into the family. And you live by that rule now. That God, I know how I would do this if it's just me. I know what I'd like to say if it's just me. I know who I'd like to punch if it was just me. But God, I'm going to trust you and believe that if you want me to punch somebody, I'm a willing vessel. If you'd like me to say something harsh, God, please use me. But because I'm adopted into something that I have no understanding of, Lord, if you want me to hold that punch for some time later on when you say it's okay, I'll hold it. If you want me to hold those words for a time when you say it's time, I'll hold that. If you want me to hold this financial investment that looks like a great choice, I'll hold it. That tool that I could fix the world with, I give it to you. I even give to you the rights to tell me, Lord, Holy Spirit, whether or not you even want me to buy it, whether you even want me to look at it anymore. Because I know I've been over here enough times operating without you, God, to know that it doesn't work. It leads every time to death. Oh, I'm still drawing breath. But it is the death of my joy, the death of my hope, the death of my peace, the death of my goodness toward others and my kindness toward others, the death of the self-control that the Holy Spirit would give me. How many of you have experienced this kind of death that I'm speaking of right now? And know that when those things die on the inside of you, the life that you live is a hollow, empty shell of a life that has you grasping for things and tools, trying to make it better, and there's never enough. Well, if you live according to the flesh, you will surely die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body and trust in the Lord as your adopted father and cry out to him, Abba, Father, spring of 2011, we went to Ethiopia. I sat down across from a young man I could not speak to. But all boys can speak matchbox car. So we got out some matchbox cars. And all boys can speak wrecking matchbox cars. So we did that. And all boys can speak driving matchbox cars into the mother figure. So we did that. And a little later on, I learned the Ethiopian word for father out of those same lips that could not speak English. It's abat. Boy, it was awful close to this. I remember when I heard it, and I also heard the Heavenly Father say, you call me that, and he calls you that. That boy needs to be a part of your family. And Gregory, you need to remember that you're a part of my family. Yes, Lord. Your Heavenly Father wants to show you a better way, but you got to quit arguing for yours. You have to let Him, honestly before Him, let Him know, Lord, this that I've been doing, I'm really sure it'll work. But God, you say you've got something better for me. I give you that. And if I have to lay that down to trust you, Lord, then you got a better way. See, I thought the way to have kids was the old-fashioned way. I thought the way to have five on my basketball team was the old-fashioned way. But God said the way to five kids in your house was adoption. I would not have chosen that up to 2011 at any time. But I am so glad I did not get my way. Now, I'm not saying that you're called to adoption, but I am trying to tell you, in every way I can think of, that living according to your flesh will leave you hollow and empty. But dying to that and continuing to seek after God will give you life and joy and peace that is unexplainable. Let's go to the last two verses. The Holy Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now this steps us into the practical operation of every day. Okay? Where I choose not to arrange for life on my own and trust the Lord and follow my Father into a situation that does not fit my plan. And as I follow him into that situation, it puts me in a spot where everything clenches up and I'm worried that it's not going to work out. And in that moment, I have an opportunity to choose the old way. And I have an opportunity to trust the Father. What do you mean by that? I'm going to wrap us up with one other passage of Scripture. You don't have to turn. I am going to read it to you. If you're taking notes, it's 1 Peter. All right? 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 13. Says this, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Why would they ask about the hope that is in you, unless the hope that is in you gets tried in the furnace of difficulty? Why would they ask? I mean, if you're cruising along, sure you can be joyful. If you're cruising through life, yeah, you can be happy. You're cruising through life, sure, you're going to be peaceful. But we as the people of God have to begin to ask God this serious question. God, is my peace self-made or internal by your Spirit? Is my joy self-made that I arranged for myself, or is it a joy that can be with me through any trial of life? Is my goodness and kindness self-made because I'm around people that it's easy to be good and kind to? Or is it tested and shown true because I'm in a situation that is hell on earth? It is in the midst of those trials, if some of you are going through trials that is testing your faith, know this, how you walk through this trusting God will be a light to the lost. Don't quit. Even if you feel like it's your fault, keep turning your head toward your Heavenly Father and He will guide you through this. He will guide you through it. I don't prefer the self-inflicted kind where you made a bad decision and now you're living with it. But praise His name, He can use that too. But I will say that when you choose good and you find yourself in trouble for choosing good, Peter says, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Just be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's in you. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why this trouble is around me. Anytime I say that, people say, I'll tell you why. You're being stupid, you know, or something like that. Or somebody else is being stupid and it's causing you to live in a stupid world. Okay, yeah, that is a simple explanation. Thank you. But what I'm saying when I say I don't understand is I don't know what my God is up to. I don't know what He has purposed in this moment. But I know He is good. And He will show me when I'm ready. Until then, it's my job to trust Him and do as He says. That means you pick this up
And you figure out how God wants you to operate according to His word. And you do that as best you can. And you trust Him with the results. And where you completely mess up, He can handle that. He is a good father. He's so good. When I say good, I don't mean He's just like a kindly old man. I mean He is a very capable, skilled father. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. He knows how to get the best out of His sons and daughters. He knows how to lead them in a way that they will think it's their idea. Some of the best parents have got that figured out. He knows you. He's just waiting for you to listen. And a lot of times we spend a bunch of our days, nights, and even time in prayer arguing for our way of handling it, rather than submitting ourselves to Him and Him alone. So where will you be? You're already drawing breath, so that means you're still in a body. Is that body going to belong to you or to your adopted father? You going to keep it all for yourself, or are you going to give it to Him? I strongly encourage you to give it to Him. And if you still have responsibilities with little people in your house or young people in your house, I strongly encourage you to give them to Him as well. Turn them over to Him every day and ask for wisdom to know how to lead them. And the best father of all can teach you how to do that. And you will make mistakes. I do regularly. But He somehow uses even my failures for good. Okay. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. If you would like to come up and pray, please do. Come up and pray during this time. Mariah and Linda are going to come and play through a couple of verses. And as they come up, if you want to come and confess that you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, or that you claim to be a follower of Christ, but you're not doing much in the following department, I would encourage you to come up and pray and get that right with Him. If you're here today and you are a follower, but this is new territory in your brain, you're hearing this and it's not quite connecting, but you see that there is a difference in Scripture between arranging for your own life and trusting God for His life. And I just want to challenge you in this moment to say, Lord, I don't understand all the pieces, but please show me how they work. And Lord, use whatever tools around me you need to use to get to my heart so that I would be humbled and submissive before You and used by You. Okay, so some like that in your prayer time, I'm going to lead us into prayer right now. Father, thank You for Your great love to us. Thank You for this passage where Paul, coming out of chapter 7, confesses his failings and his great need, and then in chapter 8 expresses Your great plan for giving us life, not condemnation, not disappointment, but life. Lord, please help us find that in Jesus Christ and obey that which He's given to us. Lord, as I said just a moment ago, some of us are being awakened or are having our eyes opened to how we have arranged for life on our own. And we've expected it of all the people around us. Lord, we're beginning to learn that You might have something better. And help us, Lord, to submit to that, to humble ourselves to You, to say, Lord, if You've got a better way of operating, and that's what I want. I want You, Father. And help us, Lord, to submit ourselves that way and to begin to learn what that kind of work looks like, what that kind of effort looks like, to keep coming to You and giving You our every moment, our every word, our every day for Your glory and our good and the good of all around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.